Her name was Miriam, and she was singing. As she lifted both her instrument and her voice, the waves still crashed along the once still, once parted Red Sea, as the enemies that had pursued her not but a few hours before lay dead on the shoreline. She could still see those walls of water towering to the heavens. She could still feel that dry seabed beneath her tired feet. She could still hear the sound of the crash as tons and tons of water returned to the depths from which they came, dragging down the Lord's enemies with them. So what could she do? What could the people around her do? And so she sang. They sang a song of deliverance. They sang a song of might and glory and power. But most of all, they sang a song of promises. Of promises made and promises kept. Promises of mercy and promises of grace. Promises that only the God of Israel can make. Her name was Miriam, sister of Moses and Aaron, witness of the Exodus, and the head of Israel's women's choir. "Sing to the Lord," she sang, "for he is highly exalted. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea." Her name was Miriam, named after one of Israel's great matriarchs, like so many women before her and so many women after her. And yet, though so many Miriams would be lost to history, this one would be remembered. Generations after her, they would still know her name, some her Hebrew name, Miriam. But the majority of history would know her by her Latinized name or her Anglicized name, Mary. Her name was Mary, and she sang. As she lifted her voice, the events of the past few days just swam through her mind and quickened her heart. She could still see the joy on her cousin Elizabeth's face as she greeted her. She could still feel her cousin's unborn son kick in the womb at her greeting. She could still hear the angel's words that echoed in her ears. So what could she do? What could Elizabeth and unborn John and countless generations after her do? They sang. They sang a song of deliverance. They sang a song of glory and might and power. But most of all, they sang a song of promises. Promises made and promises kept. Promises of mercy, promises of grace, promises that only the God of Israel could make. Her name was Miriam, also known as Mary, the betrothed of Joseph, a poor peasant girl from backwater Nazareth, and yet the mother of our Lord. "My soul glorifies the Lord," she sang, "and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for the Mighty One has done great things." Great things indeed. For generations past, the parting of the Red Sea was the defining moment for Israel, not only for their history, but also for their religion, because it was in the Exodus from Egypt, God's bringing his people out from slavery, that he acted in a way that he hadn't done before in history, nor would he do again until this moment in the rural, hilly countryside of Judea, as two women would meet, two mothers that would be the last people you would expect to be mothers. One was barren, another a virgin. One was old, the other young. One was rich, another poor. And yet both carried a promise. Both carried sons. And both carried a joy that they couldn't contain, because they knew what this moment meant. They knew what this moment was. It was a moment bigger than the departing of the Red Sea, than the plagues of Egypt, than the very creation of the world itself. The seed of the woman was here. The serpent crusher had arrived. And he hadn't come with palms and pomp and circumstance and parade. No, all that was for later. For now, the Almighty God himself contented himself by tenting in human flesh and by being protected by the womb of a young woman. And so before the wilderness wanderings, the temptations would begin, before the serpent's head could be crushed, before the promised land could be recognized once again, there was this moment when the mother of the forerunner embraced the mother of the Savior as the two unborn promised boys met next to each other in their mother's wombs. When Satan's sinister laugh would falter as the world would slowly pick up the song from this second Miriam. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Emmanuel, God with us, had arrived, just as the Lord had promised. He was to be born of a virgin, just like the Lord had promised. He was going to be delivered in Bethlehem, just as the Lord had promised. And though he was born in humble circumstances, he would be exalted. And though he be rejected by men, he would draw all people to himself. And though he'd walk around claiming that he was the Son of Man, it would be undeniable. He was more than just a man. This was the Son of God. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. These are the words of one faithful woman to another, words which we would do well to pay attention to. Because Mary knew what this moment meant, not just for the world, but even for herself. She knew who she was. She knew what she was. The ancient world made it very clear to her, even since the time she was little. As a youth, she had no voice. As a woman, she had no rights. As a peasant, she had no power. And as a sinner, she had no place. And yet, God chose her. And yet, God loved her. And yet, God made her a promise. And this would be a love and a choice and a promise that would go beyond this incarnation, this miraculous birth. For you see, the words of Elizabeth are more than what meets the eye. For us English speakers, we might hear her excitement and see in there some joy, but nothing extraordinary. But if you were hearing it as Luke's readers would have in Greek, you would notice a similarity between the word Elizabeth uses for fulfill and the word which this holy, perfect infant would one day scream from the cross. It is finished. It comes from the same word. Blessed is she. No more than that. Blessed are they who have confidence, who believe that the Lord will keep, will complete, will finish the promises that he has made to them. Don't miss the point of both Miriam's songs. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My Savior. These women of old sang because they knew what this moment meant. They knew that when God acted, there was deliverance. There was salvation. And they had seen their enemies. They recognized them. They knew their enemies were determined to drag them back into slavery, to drag them back into darkness and death. They knew their enemies wanted their death, their people's death, and their God's death. And yet, in the shadow of their enemies, they saw the mighty arm of the Lord at work, working through the humble and lowly, the meek and mild, as he would humiliate the proud, overthrow the arrogant, and impoverish the rich. And so what else could this second Miriam do but sing? And her song has echoed through the centuries, passed down to the generations, and has reached this sanctuary this evening as we make the annual trip back to the hill country of Judea and sit and watch when two worlds collide as heaven and earth meet, and the resounding sound is a song of joy, a song of victory, a song of hope. So will you sing? Does your soul glorify the Lord? Does your spirit rejoice in God, your Savior? Or do you find it hard to be joyful after 2,000 years of waiting and decades worth of repeating? After all, it's easy to be joyful when you see your enemies on the shoreline dead after they were moments before pursuing you, trying to attack and overtake you and bring you back into slavery. That's easy. It's easy to be joyful when angels are appearing and miraculous unborn babies are leaping and the Holy Spirit is obviously and actively working. But you might be saying to yourself, that's not now. That's not real. That's no reason to get your hopes up. How long have we sung this song and never seen the Savior's arrival? How long have we heard these promises of God and haven't seen them kept? How long have we waited for this miraculous moment we've heard so much about, this miraculous moment from a merciful God, and yet been let down time and time again? If that's you, hear again Elizabeth's words. Blessed is the one who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises. You see, you wait now. And they waited then. You see the enemies attacking you spiritually and maybe even physically now. And they saw them then. They were waiting for Jesus' first coming, and you're waiting for Jesus' second coming. Mary and Elizabeth were just like you and me. People who once in darkness sat, who despite their best efforts saw their lowliness, saw their humility, and saw how much in need they were for redemption and deliverance, for a Savior. And so shall you follow in their footsteps and see that same humility, see that same need, and see that same enemy, and take those things seriously. It won't be long until you find your voice begins to rise with Mary and Elizabeth and the generations that have come before you. As you praise the God who delivers, as you praise the God who saves, as you praise the God who sends a Savior, given in a way that no one would ever expect. Her name was Miriam, the first, the sister of Israel's great prophet, the second, the mother of Israel's greater prophet. Two women who were standing on the brink of history, watching in awe as the mighty arm of the Lord would act. And what else could they do? What else could they do but sing? Sing the song of deliverance. Sing the song of glory and power and might. But most of all, sing the song of promises. Promises made, promises kept, promises of mercy, promises of grace, promises that only our loving God could make. So will you sing? Will you sing the song of Miriam? God has kept his promises. Amen.